Well, morning, folks, here in the auditorium and up in the gallery. And g'day to you if you're joining us online. We're glad that you've tuned in. And we pray that God will be very close to you for whatever reason or for whatever need God has placed it on your heart to be listening with us this morning. Well, this morning we are starting a new series. It's a series that will take us right up to Christmas. So we've just called it The Road to Christmas. There's a card on your seat this morning so you can get a bit of an idea about where we're headed each week. And there's more. There's a bonus card up here. If you think you can give a card to somebody, if you can invite somebody to come along and listen as we go through this series, then they're just up here at the front of the stage. We don't want to waste them, but if you think there's somebody's letterbox you can pop it in, if you think there is somebody that you can invite, then please feel free to take one of the cards, not just the one you have for yourself, but one here that you can give away. Of course, I'm not going to surprise anybody if I say that Christmas is somehow surrounded by culture. What we now know as Christmas began with all the surrounding culture of Middle Eastern Bethlehem. There's the political, there's the social, there's the religious culture of the time, all mixed up in the birth of Jesus. And if you know the Bible story, you'll know Christmas comes with all of God's salvation history behind it, all the culture around Old Testament Jewish faith and practice. And of course, now today, Christmas is surrounded by all our religious and cultural habits and expectations. And sometimes we Christians find some of the cultural stuff, especially the secular habits and expectations, we can find that exhausting and somehow missing the point. So this morning we're going to think about how we can keep up our spiritual strength on the road to Christmas. Over the next few weeks we're going to be looking at some of the cultural stuff that impacts on us as we head towards Christmas. And we'll see if we can get some life tools and some resources from God to help us on our way. Today I want to say that it takes some spiritual intelligence and some spiritual strength to get through Christmas in a way that is helpful for us and in a way that helps us to continue to grow in our faith. If you've ever watched a marathon, you know a lot of people start out but some don't finish. I think there's a parallel for that in the Christian life. Many people start out okay in the Christian life, but somewhere along the way they get waylaid, or they get sidetracked, or they run out of energy. So how do we maintain spiritual strength? How do we make it to the end of the race? And in the next few weeks, how will we make it through Christmas with the spiritual strength and intelligence that we need to? That's what we want to look at today. So as we are prepared to do that, let's pray. Our Lord, Christmas is coming. Soon the shops will be full of the stuff that they want to sell and the airwaves will be full of the jingles and we'll find our little pockets of stuff that helps nurture us wanting to believe that Christmas is somehow all about your coming into the world, Emmanuel, God with us in the birth of Jesus. So Lord, as we head down that path, we admit that we can be easily sidetracked by some of the stuff around us, but we pray that you will help us have the spiritual strength and the spiritual intelligence to stay on track, to come and meet you and Jesus, and let Christmas refresh us and renew us and take us deeper in our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Life can be draining, yes? Life can wear us down. Yep. So how do we keep the strength to keep doing what we know we ought to be doing so that we finish the race? Paul, writing to the Ephesians, said this: your strength must come from God's mighty power within you. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand against all the strategies and tricks of Satan. Evil saps our spiritual strength. And today I want us to look at three things that can weaken our lives and sap our spiritual strength and can derail us and keep us, if you like, off the road to Christmas. If we want an example, we've got the life of Samson in the Old Testament. It is Judges chapters 13 to 16. If you know your Old Testament characters, you'll know that Samson is kind of the Rambo of the Bible. Physically, at least. Spiritually, he was a moral wimp. He had everything going for him. Good looks, talent, ability, strength, good family home life. God's blessing seemed to be on his life. He had some early successes. Things went well for Samson early in life. But somewhere on the line, he started losing his strength. He got sidetracked. He ends up life a failure, a loser, a broken man. I want us to look at the three things that wrecked his life that we can avoid. Three things in anyone's life that can affect us and can sap our spiritual strength, the strength out of your life and mine. The three things we want to look at this morning are self-indulgence will weaken our lives, resentment will weaken our lives, and carelessness will weaken our lives. And we can meet all three of those on the road to Christmas. But if we'll learn to deal with those three things, we can make it to the end of the race. So the first one is self-indulgence. Self-indulgence weakens our lives. I'm talking about an undisciplined lifestyle that lives only on our feelings. Does our culture encourage or discourage self-indulgence? Does our Christmas culture encourage self-indulgence? No question. We live in a self-indulgent world. I mean, an ice cream commercial, for heaven's sake, says, "You owe it to yourself. I ate the whole thing. If it feels good, do it." An ice cream commercial. Even good things can become harmful if they're not controlled. Food, money, sex, sleep, all the things that are gifts of God can be misused if they're out of control. And they can damage our lives. Samson's weakness was women. No doubt about it. Three chapters, three different women. He's continually running out of relationships. He's scared to make a commitment. You might have met people like that. We've got a society full of people like that. Listen to Judges 14. Samson went down to Timnah. He saw a young Philistine woman, and when he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I've seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." His father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your own people? Must you go to the Philistines to get a wife?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one." Right one in Hebrews literally means she pleases me. She's pleasurable. He saw her and he says, "I've got to have her." The New International Version says, "She looks good to me." The Stevie Wonder translation says, "Come on, baby, light my fire." Here's Samson's first mistake. Don't make decisions on pleasure rather than principle. We learn to make decisions based on principles rather than pleasure. If we don't, we fall into self-indulgence. We do the fun thing, we do the convenient thing, we do the pleasurable thing, but not necessarily the right thing. The fact is, God has said, don't do it. His parents warned him. He made a vow to himself not to marry an unbeliever. But when he sees this woman, his convictions go out the door. He ignores his plans and he follows his hormones. He says, "I've got to have her." His excuse is, "Just this once." Look what God says. Don't be misled. Remember, you can't ignore God and get away with it. A man will always reap just what kind of crop he sows. If he sows to please his own desire, he will be planting seeds of evil and surely reap a harvest of spiritual decay and death. He's saying whatever you plant, you're going to reap. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. It's a fact of life. Let's say we're going on a cruise to Asia. 10 kilometres outside the heads, the captain says, "Folks, don't be disturbed, but I want you to know as we cross the Pacific, we have a leak in this ship. It's not a big leak. It's only 10 centimetres wide, and in a big boat like this, what's one little leak? And it's just one." The fact is, a leak is a leak, and it's just a matter of time before it will sink the ship. Sometimes we're tempted to say, this one area of my life is out of control, but it's no big deal. I'm a little indulgent in that area, but so what? It's just one area, it's just one thing. But a leak is a leak. Anything that's out of control in our lives can eventually sink our ship. Self-indulgence is going to catch up with us. The point is, to maintain spiritual strength, I discipline my desires. That's the lesson. 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2 says, strengthen yourselves with Christ's way of thinking. Live your lives controlled by God's will, not by human desires. Just because I want something doesn't mean I should have it. Just because we can afford it doesn't mean we should buy it. Just because it's pleasurable doesn't make it right. Just because everybody else is doing it doesn't mean we have to do it. You say you hope your kids and your grandkids hear something like this. Huh. Well, yes, but I need to hear it. We need to hear it. Self-indulgence, it saps our strength. The second one is resentment. Samson lived a life of constant anger. He reacted violently to everything. His primary motivation in life was, I'm going to get revenge. In one of the stories, he killed 30 men just to get even on a bet. Wouldn't want to be around a guy like that. He was very violent and angry and bitter and resentful. His whole motivation in life was, I'm going to get even. So listen to Judges chapter 15, verse 3. Samson said to them, this time I have a right to get even with the Philistines and I'll really harm them. Verse 7 says, since you've acted like this, I won't stop until I get my revenge. Verse 11 says, I merely did what they did to me. His excuse is, they hurt me first. Here's the second mistake. The first is when we make decisions based on pleasure rather than principle. The second mistake that will drain the energy out of our lives is when we react to rather than act towards our circumstances. Samson was a reactor. Resentment is always self-defeating. It hurts us more than it does the other person. It saps the strength out of our lives. Job 5 verse 2 says, to worry yourself to death with resentment would be foolish. Senseless thing to do. Job 18 verse 4 says, you're only hurting yourself with your anger. Folks, resentment is a waste. It wastes time because we're always caught up in the past. It wastes energy because it drains us emotionally. When we're resentful, it drains our energy. It wastes our creativity. Sometimes we're so creative thinking of ways to get back at the guy at the office or the person who hurt me early in life. I mean, Samson was a pretty creative guy. Chapter 15, verse 4 says, he went out and he caught 300 pair of foxes. And he tied them tail to tail in pairs. That took a while, I reckon. And then he fastened a torch to every pair of tails. It's the regional tail light, I think. He lit the torches and then he let the foxes loose in the grain fields of the Philistines. And he burnt up their stocks and their standing grain and their vineyards and their olive groves. Pretty creative guy, but what a waste. Proverbs 22:29 says, a hot-tempered man always gets into trouble. We live in an angry culture. Not only do we live in a self-indulgent culture that says, if it feels good, do it. We live in an angry culture that says, get even whenever we get the chance. A dog-eat-dog world. And violence is modeled for us every night on TV. It's the RoboCop mentality. If you don't like them, you blow them away. That's bound to affect us eventually. So we don't allow ourselves to get resentful against people who hurt us and don't ever waste any time trying to get revenge. It saps the strength out of our life and it drains us as quickly as self-indulgence. If you don't believe we're in an angry culture, just get on the M5 motorway sometime. The lesson is to maintain spiritual strength and restrain my reactions. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool gives vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. See, we've only got a certain amount of energy to use. We might as well use it in the right way, restrain our reactions and don't waste energy on resentment. Some of you are leaders in one circumstance or another. Leaders are easy targets. If you're a leader at work or at church or in a school, you're visible. It's easy for people to take pot shots at you. Don't respond to the personal attacks. You don't have the time or the energy to do that. Instead, be busy trying to do what you believe is God's purpose for you. Find out what you believe to be the will of God for your life and go for that. If we spend all our time trying to get even with people who've hurt us, we're just wasting time and energy and we're wasting our creativity. The spiritual strength is draining from our lives. Samson had a problem with it. Am I saying never get angry? Of course not. There are times that we need to get angry, but we're to control it. Sometimes anger is a legitimate response. When we think about children killed in wars, we ought to be angry. When we think about children sexually abused, we ought to be angry. But we need to control it. So, self-indulgence will weaken our lives. Resentment will weaken our lives. The third one is carelessness weakens our lives. When we're careless with our health, it weakens us. When we're careless with our money, it weakens us. When we're careless with our words, does that ever get us into trouble? Proverbs 18:20 says, you will have to live with the consequences of everything you say. Uh-oh. When we're careless with our time, when we're careless with our commitments, it weakens us. I mean, when we make a commitment and we bail out, when we promise to do something and then we don't do it, every time we break a commitment, it weakens us. Samson made some commitments to God. In fact, that was the reason he was strong. His supernatural strength was a gift from God due to his commitment to God. The Bible tells us that early in his life, he took a vow called the Nazarite vow. The Nazarite vow said, I belong 100% to God. I'm going to dedicate all my time and all my energy and all my effort to God's work. And God said, okay, you're special. As a sign of that, you're to do three things that will make you different from everybody else. No alcohol. Samson was never to drink any alcohol his entire life. Two, he had a special diet. He was only supposed to eat certain foods that were different from what the rest of the people were allowed to eat on a daily basis. And three, he was never to cut his hair. It was a daily reminder that he belonged to God. He'd made this commitment, and that was the source of his strength. We're only as strong as what we're committed to. But Samson toyed with his commitment. He was continually compromising his convictions for convenience sake. He played around. He was careless with his commitment. He toyed with temptation. His goal was, how close can I get to the fire and not get burned? How close to the cliff can I get without falling off? Every once in a while, somebody will come to me and say, can I be a Christian and do something? And I want to stop them right there. Time out. It's the wrong question in the first place. The issue is not how much can I get away with and still call myself Christian. The issue is not how far can I get from God's principles and still claim to be part of the family of God. The issue is how far away from God can I get. The issue is not, sorry, how far away from God can I get and still claim to be a believer. But how close to God could I get? It's not always a matter of right or wrong, black or white. Sometimes there are grey areas and you just want to stay out of the grey. The Bible says, avoid the appearance of evil. The best example of Samson's carelessness was in his relationship to Delilah. If you want a saucy story, read that in chapter 16. Delilah was a babe. She was the third woman in three chapters. And this one he was sure was the right one. When the men who were enemies of Samson found out that Delilah was his girlfriend, they hired her for, I don't know, $25,000 to find out the secret of his strength. So every night she would woo Samson into telling her what the secret of his strength was. And Samson played along with it. He was playing with fire, but he went along. He was teasing her. So the first time he said, I'll tell you the secret of my strength. Tie me up with seven bowstrings, like from a bow and arrow. So he goes to sleep, and the next morning he wakes up, and surprise, he's tied up with seven bowstrings, and there's strange men in the room, and his wife wakes, and his wife says, "Wake up, Samson. Wake up, Samson." And he pops the string, and he beats up a few guys, and he throws them out. And she comes back the next night and says, "Samson, tell me, what's the real secret of your strength?" And he says, "It's new ropes." He's playing with her again, toying with temptation. "If you bind me with new ropes, then I can't break through new ropes." So he goes to sleep that night. Next morning he wakes up, surprise. He's bound with new ropes. And there are men in the room. And he gets up and he breaks the ropes and he knocks them out and he throws them out the door. And you'd figure that Samson would know that something's going on, wouldn't you? I think Samson's elevator doesn't go all the way to the top. More brawn than brains. This guy isn't too smart. So the third night his girlfriend says, "Sammy, baby, Sammy." A man is never weaker than when a woman is telling him how strong he is. Just a little clue, girls. "Ah, Sammy, baby," she says, "you're making a fool of me." He says, "If you braid my hair, then I'll lose my strength." He's getting closer to the real thing. He's teasing. He knows exactly what he's doing, but he's saying, "I can handle it." Ever heard that line? "I've got it all under control. I can handle it. I know how far I can go, and I won't go any further." Who do we think we're kidding? He's been careless with his commitment. So the third morning he wakes up, his hair's braided, but he still has his strength. He gets up and he blutters a few more noses and tosses the guys out. But he was careless once too often. He kept playing with what he knew he shouldn't be playing with, and finally he gave in. His lifestyle of self-indulgence and resentment and carelessness finally weakened him. And he gave in. Judges 16:15 says, "Then she said to him, 'How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? It's the third time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your strength.' And with that nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death." Verse 17 says, "So he told her everything." He said, "It will be different for me. I can handle it." But that was Satan's trap. We watch national leaders fall through scandals, financial scandals and sex scandals and you name it, leaders in government, leaders in sport. Why would a guy making $10 million a year throw it all away on cocaine? Leaders in business, leaders in politics, even leaders in ministry. We look at that kind of thing and say, "What? How can that happen? How does it happen that a guy who starts out so good hits the skids and throws it all away for nothing more than a moment of pleasure? How can that happen?" Well, they were careless. They were careless in their commitments. They failed to take God seriously. It didn't happen all at once. They didn't just wake up overnight and find themselves in a scandal. It was the choices that they made, the little choices at the start that weren't even maybe right or wrong. It was a matter of good and better and best. And they began a gradual slip and slide. Bill Hybels says, "Nobody falls off the cliff of character overnight. It starts by little slippages and carelessness and a failure to keep basic commitments and habits. All of a sudden they wake up one morning to a rude awakening and find, 'I've lost it all,' because of self-indulgence and resentment and carelessness." The lesson is, to maintain our spiritual strength, we maintain our commitments, even when we don't feel like keeping them. That's a mark of maturity. We keep our commitments to God and to our spouse and to our children and to our employee or our employer, to all that we're accountable to. Psalm 15 verse 4 says, "He always does what he promises, no matter how much it may cost." There's an old saying that says, "A chain is only as strong as its weakest link." You and me, we're only as strong spiritually as our weakest commitment. What are you committed to? We're as strong as what we're committed to. Sad to say, but five years from now, some of the people we know will be spiritually washed up. Why will that happen? Because they didn't take God seriously in the first place. They never made some basic commitments to build their Christian life and character on. If we think we can make it in the Christian life by ourselves, we're fooling ourselves. We're not going to make it. The cultural pressures are too heavy. We've got to have support. What happened with Samson? Samson's life was a tragedy. Judges 16:21 says, "Then the Philistines seized him, gouged his eyes out, took him down to Gaza, binding him with bronze shackles. They set him grinding in the prison." The champion became a clown. The superstar hit the skids. He lost his freedom, he lost his power, he lost his potential. It would be a tragic story if it was left there, but the Bible tells us when we read the rest of the chapter that in prison he had a change of heart and said, "All right, God, I finally am going to be serious with you. I'm going to get real and quit playing Mickey Mouse." He recommitted his life to God. The Bible says God gave him a second chance. If you know the rest of the story, Samson's last day of life was his greatest victory. It was such a great victory that he's listed in Hebrews 11 in God's Hall of Fame, the who's who of the Bible. After his greatest failure came his greatest victory, when he got serious about his commitment. So here's my question for us this morning, for you and for me. As we get ready for Jesus, as we go through all the cultural stuff of Christmas, what's the weak link in my life? Is it self-indulgence? Do I find myself saying, "Just this once, I can handle it, it's no big deal. I can do these kinds of things, watch these kinds of things, read these kinds of things, eat these kinds of things, and it won't bother me"? Am I basing my decisions on pleasure rather than principle? It feels good. Is resentment the weak link in my life? I'm still trying to get even with somebody for past hurts. Is it carelessness? I've allowed things to slip in my commitment to Jesus. I've bought into the lie that I can handle it. It won't bother me. I've been flirting with something I know is wrong. I've been careless with my spiritual habit. What's my weak link? And the second question is, this morning, what am I going to do about it? Do you need to be baptized? Is that the next step of your commitment? Do you need to become a member of a church? That would be the next step in your commitment. Maybe you need to join a small group. Maybe you need to be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. Some of you may be saying, "It sounds good, Peter, but I feel like I've messed my life up so much God could never use me." And you're wrong. God took Samson back. So take heart. God never gave up on Samson, and he's never giving up on you. You can come back to him today. The playboy ended up becoming a prophet. Doesn't matter so much where we've been as the direction we set our feet this morning. We come to Jesus Christ and say, "I give you all my life. Take it, maybe remake it into something beautiful for you." Let's pray. Father, you promised that you would speak to us. So, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak into our hearts and minds this morning, each one of us. If we're dealing with an area of self-indulgence, a small area we think of our life, but it could sink the ship. Maybe some here are struggling with resentment who need to let it go. Maybe there are some here who've been careless with their commitment to you and need to be serious about that again. Lord, I pray that this church will be filled with people who not only start well in the Christian life, but end well. I pray that for my own life. I pray that for the staff here. I pray that for everyone who is here in the auditorium and watching or listening this morning. Help us to make the commitments we need to make. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.